If you have your Bible with you, would you open it to Ephesians 6:10? We are going to get into some stuff that is very relevant for us today. And as you know, we've been moving chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of Ephesians. And I always find it confirming that God knows exactly what He's doing, that when we come to a particular section, it just happens to be the most relevant possible thing for us in that day. And God in His grace has unfolded things. He doesn't cause things to happen, but He unfolds them and orchestrates the events so that He can do great things out of it. And He's got us right where we need to be. I say that because as we've gone through Ephesians 6:10, and in our own personal lives or in other Bible studies or in other parts, it's easy for us to hear the information and take it as information, but not make it personal. To not put an application to it. And I am praying that today, of all days, as God unfolds this section of Scripture before us, that this becomes the battle cry of our church. I'm really praying that this would not be just something that lands in your head, but doesn't move out in your life. Because I'll tell you, I know a lot of people have studied this passage in the armor of God. I've seen great pictures on the internet of a Roman soldier carrying all the pieces and they're all labeled and all that is great. But how is it affecting you? How has it become real to you? As we talk about taking up the full armor of God and engaging in the spiritual battle that we've been told about, is it a great picture of a Roman soldier with some head knowledge, or is this your battle cry? Is this the plan that God has called you to and you said, man, I understand that we are in a battle and I am in it because this is what God has said for me to do. This is what He's told me to do to engage and to be victorious. And I've been praying, God, tell me, how do we take this from just another teaching to a life change? To a pivot point where we realize God has told us that each and every one of us are in a continual spiritual battle. It has started in the beginning. It has not ended. It has never taken a pause or a break. There is a battle taking place around us continuously, and it will rage on until the day that Jesus returns. And quite often we nip and bite at each other for things that the enemy has incited in us. We have allowed ourselves to be pawns in this game because we don't take the battle serious enough. And I am praying that in this event, one of those things that God can make beauty out of ashes for us is as we stand in the reality of watching an implosion, that we take seriously that these are not words to remember, but marching orders to engage. Do you feel me on that? I mean, are you with me in this? It's got to have that call to our heart, or it's a waste of breath. We're in a war, and that war is won in the Spirit. And we're told that, and I'm just praying we'll come to that point. As we get into this topic today, I want you to see that each of these pieces of the armament have a starting point and a growing point. Please catch that. That is huge. There's a starting point and a growing point. And every piece, without fail, covers that. There is a starting point in our faith. There is a starting point in our walk. There is a starting point in all the armament God's going to call us to take and put on for this battle. But then there is a call to growth beyond that, to not stop at the start line. And so many people do that. They draw the start line, they step over and say, we've got there, but the finish line is there. It's a continuous walk all the way till we end up in the kingdom. And there is that start point and there is that growth point, that maturity point. Please catch that. Look for that in every piece of the armament as we go forward. God is asking us to be transformed into the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ. And that is an ongoing effort. It continues every day, every second, every breath There is a transformation that we are appointed to, and God wants us to take hold of it. But that requires growth, not stagnation. That makes sense, right? Good. Okay. You and I need to know that as we walk into this spiritual battle, that the victory has been guaranteed for us. And that every one of us is equally armed to get into this battle. You don't have to say, well, the pastor will take that battle on. He'll pray for all of us. We'll all be covered and we'll be victorious, because that's not how it's written out. Each one of us are to be engaged in this battle. You know that during World War II, there was an interesting piece that happened when Russia was drug into the war. Their army had a real lack of rifles. And so they would send out 3 soldiers per rifle. And the number one guy would shoot that rifle until he got shot and killed. Then the next one would pick it up. And they would send them out 3 guys to a rifle. Now that, I don't know about you, but I don't want to sign up for that. I don't want to be the 3rd guy just standing around being shot out without any way to defend myself. You and I are not in that army. We are not in an under-equipped army. We are not in an army where you have to stand behind somebody else waiting so that you can have the equipment you need to engage in the war. The minute that you received Jesus Christ, He said every spiritual blessing had been imputed to you, and that the power of the living God, the same one who raised Jesus from the dead, came to live inside of you. That's power. You're not under-equipped for this war from the first day that you start, but you'll become better trained as you go. You and I can stand side by side as we enter into this battle. Nobody has to hide behind. And God's telling us that. That's glorious. I mean, that's a piece that you and I should really delight in, and you need to believe it. Because if you don't believe it, you'll hide. And there's not much victory in hiding. God says to stand. And we're going to see that throughout our study. This is a stand. But we're not just to defend ourselves. There's a tendency when we talk about spiritual warfare and living in light of the world that we live in, where it's difficult for us to say, well, what I'll do is I'll disconnect from everybody else and I'll hole up somewhere and wait for Jesus to return. And what we're going to find as we come through these instructions is that is completely contrary to everything that God says. He says not only are we to stand ourselves against the enemy, but you're going to see as we get into verses 18, He says we're to stand for each other against the enemy. And as we get into verses 19 and 20, He's going to tell us, and I want you to go out and get the people who are on the wrong side of the war and bring them into the right side. Set them free and get them on the right side of the battle. So this is not a call for us to disappear and to isolate, to say, I can't trust anybody anymore. I can't be hurt anymore. Therefore, I'm going to go, wall myself up and disassociate with everybody else so that I'm okay. That's completely contrary to the entire plan of God, where He says first we are to love Him with everything we have, and then we're to love our neighbor as ourself. So hiding out is not the answer. God has equipped you, and He's asked you to defend each other, and He's asked you to go and make converts from the other army to bring them onto the winning side, that they wouldn't be lost. That's glorious, actually. I hope you find that as glorious. It's kind of fun. You ever watch the spy shows? Why do you watch them? Because you find it intriguing. You find it like, ooh, that's interesting. Hey, you live in a life of intrigue. Join the war, would you? You can go out and you can begin to make converts. You can begin to speak to people who are lost in this battle, and you can bring them into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. Does it make all their life difficulties go away? No, but it brings them into a completely different perspective, because now you are walking hand in hand with the one who can heal every hurt in your heart and make you effective to win this war. And that's glorious. The other option is no good, by the way. The other option, the other side, there's nothing in that, and we know it. So we should want to engage in this battle. You live in a war-torn area. We look on the news and there's some places and we see them around the world and they've been engaged in war since the day they were born and until the day they die. They live in a war zone. That's what God is telling us. We live in a spiritual war zone. We live there. That's what we were born into. That's what we will work through. And when we come to the reality of that, we can be effective. My prayer really is today that everyone will acknowledge that we are in a spiritual war. That you would personally acknowledge it. I think that some people think it's kind of like cartoon land. Like I've received Jesus, but all this other spiritual stuff that I can't see, it almost feels like I'm in a dreamland, like I'm in fantasy world. But God tells us it's reality. And if you've walked with the Lord long enough at all, you have seen God respond to us in such miraculous ways that we should know that this is reality. Israel is such an amazing example for us. God has given us this picture through this nation. And if you go back to all their battles, the Battle of Jericho, if you've been joining us on Thursday nights, that's a miraculous battle. You don't march around the city and all of a sudden it collapses when you shout. It just doesn't happen that way. And yet archaeologists tell us that's exactly what happened. And you see all those different battles, David and Goliath. But you know what? You don't have to just go back to stories that you weren't part of. The Yom Kippur War in Israel. The Six-Day War in Israel. All these things happened within the last 75 years. And you know what? The nation of Israel by no means whatsoever should have ever survived any of those attacks. When you've got Transjordan, Syria, and Israel attacking from the north and from the east and from the south, sending in more tanks from each army than Israel had themselves on a holiday when none of their borders were defended, they should have been wiped out, and instead they end up claiming more land. No military strategist says that that's possible. It's impossible for man. But we have victory in God. And God is fighting for us. You should want to enter this war. There's good things going on and God's on our side. We can move forward. We can take advances. We can set captives free. And we can stand for each other. And this isn't some hallucination or fantasy. This is reality in Jesus Christ. And we need to acknowledge that that's where we're at and that this is real. Because as long as you don't acknowledge it, you won't enter it. You know, one of the hardest things for me is as I've been going to different prayer meetings and I've been involved in those over the years, is that they're usually filled with elderly ladies with gray hair. That's a shame. I tell you, that breaks my heart. Because it says something so true about us. If we believed it, we would engage in it. If we believed it, we would join in the battle. The prayer meeting is the least attended meeting in any church. It's a shame. God says, here's the battle. We have a battle going on. Where are the warriors? Today, as we leave here, my prayer is that we would change that shift. We need to be a people of prayer. Because the battle is spiritual. It's not a fantasy. It really exists, or God wouldn't have said it. And if we refuse to engage in the battle, we will be casualties of the battle. You know that the enemy cannot possess a believer. Jesus Christ says he comes inside of you. He dwells inside of you. He lives there. Do you really think that he's going to allow Satan to come in and be his roommate? I think not. But he can pester us and he can persuade us. And he does. He pesters us nonstop. And he's constantly trying to persuade us to do things that we should never even be engaged in. We should never even think about. The Bible tells us that there's three sources of sin in the world. We talked about this when we were in Ephesians 2:1-3. And it says there's sin from our flesh, from the world, which is just an accumulation of people pushing in rebellion against God and calling it good. And then Satan, or a demonic or satanic approach. And we know that these pieces come, but I want you to know that the very first origin of sin ever was spiritual. It was Satan. Who was the first one who rebelled against God? It was Satan. It was a spiritual rebellion. And the one-third of the angels, the heavenly host, heavenly, this is a spiritual battle, fell with Satan. That's the inception of our battle. It has been spiritual from the beginning. Even when we get to the point where we're looking at the Adam and Eve and coming into the what we had determined as original sin, The first sin, the rebellion. There was certainly curiosity in human nature. There's certainly curiosity in each one of us. And some of that curiosity is good. Some of it leads to us discovering God and reaching out for God, looking up in the sky and going, man, the vastness of that blows me away. The vastness of God's power and His might and His plan and the details. That's that kind of curiosity that's great. Or when science goes into curiosity and they discover all these little parts in our cellular makeup, all these little micro machineries that replicate and defend our cells and help us to reproduce and fight off disease. And that curiosity is amazing. It draws us into the presence of God. But curiosity, God knew right from the beginning, could also lead to our downfall. There was this thing called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a curiosity to delve into things and to understand things that our mind was not made to handle. It was never made to handle. And who was there inciting this riot in Eve as her curiosity was getting the better part of her? It was a spiritual battle. For Satan was there whispering in her ear, enticing her, throwing suggestions, moving her to desire to move into things that would not be good for her, that would be destructive for her. Folks, it's a spiritual battle. All through this text, you're going to see that the battle is spiritual. And if we don't acknowledge that, if we think it's a mental battle, it's partially that. But that all comes under the covering of the spiritual battle. If we think it's a physical battle, that comes under the umbrella too. The origin is a spiritual battle. Everything else comes under that umbrella. This is the piece. It's spiritual. And God is going to tell us not to fight this battle with carnal weaponry. Carnal weaponry will fail you every single time. Peter found that out when he whipped out that little sword, the Machaira, and he hacks off the high priest's servant's ear. Did that win the battle? No. And every time he took that sword out and used it, it got duller. When you and I take this sword out and use it, it gets sharper. It's a spiritual battle that we can win, but we have to acknowledge its origins or we lose every time. Satan is more crafty than you and I. He is craftier than we are, but he's not as powerful as the believer who has the Holy Spirit living inside. But we've got to engage in the way that we can win. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that? Because I want no more casualties. No more casualties. But if you fight the war wrong, you will lose. If you're delusional about your intelligence being able to win this war for you, you will lose. But if you take up the weaponry that God has given us, you are guaranteed victory. And that's what we want, right? Who doesn't want to be on the winning team? I want to be on the winning team. I always want to be on the winning team. That's much more fun. Even going out for pizza afterward is much more fun when you have won. And God has said, I have given you the rights to the winning team. Join the winning team. Here's how you win. You win with my weaponry every single time. That's the call that you and I have been given to. Okay. So, let's get into verse 10 here. Let's finally open our text. How about that? Okay, it says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Again, God has assured us the victory. I mean, right off the bat, He's just telling us, it's not our strength that's going to win. I always get concerned for people when they start rebuking Satan and they're engaging Satan in conversations. I'm like, probably not a good idea. But we can rebuke him in the name of Jesus. We can ask Jesus to rebuke him. And we can stay out of this dialogue piece because you know whose power and might wins that? It's Jesus. It's Jesus every single time. And we can be assured of that. God's got it. It's his power and it his might. And you and I can be encouraged by that. And we should be encouraged. Be encouraged. You've already won the war if you will engage in the right war and in the right way. All right, verse number 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. I want you to catch that. The whole armor of God. He says this twice because he wants to make sure that we get this point. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles is just deceit or craftiness or trickery or cunning. Because that's how he battles with us, isn't it? He battles with our mind, with our emotions, with our belief. It's craftiness. And he says, so put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. First off, remember that Paul here is addressing believers. This is a letter to the church in Ephesus. So this is to believers. And it's important because twice he tells us to put on or to take up the whole armor of God. You know, when you and I became believers, even the process of receiving Jesus Christ meant that immediately some of these armaments had already been imputed to us or begun in us. And we're going to see that more as we go through the scriptures. God has put those pieces in us and they're already occurring for us. That happened when you exercised faith. That was that first part. You exercised faith and some of these pieces of armament you're going to see were supplied to you at that moment. But it wasn't the end of it. That wasn't the end of the armament. He gave you the beginning parts of it, and he's telling us now that we need to mature in it and to put it all on. Notice there's a decree or a cry for you to not just be satisfied with the pieces you were given at salvation, but to take it all on, every piece of it, to put on every piece of Christ to cover you. And again, so many people, and we're going to see this throughout the study, have started, crossed over the line, and stopped without running to the finish. And this is God's cry through us, through Paul, to put on all of the armor. You know, I have a friend of mine who's in Special Forces, and when we first went into Iraq, he and I were talking after he came back from his deployment with his group, and he said, you know what? I'm really saddened for the ground troops that we're sending in. Because he said, out of us, out of our people, my Special Forces team, we lived in some place in the south, in a replica city of where we were going to battle, and we lived there for months. We lived there. We knew every door. Every door was painted the same color. We knew where every bed and every piece of furniture was. We knew the names of the main players in the town. We knew the power grid. He said, we knew everything. It was a massive replica of the city. And when our crews went in, we didn't lose one person. We had not one casualty, but we were the first people on the ground. And he said, and then I see these poor ground troops. And they go in and they're equipped, but they haven't put the time into this that we have. They haven't been given that opportunity. They didn't know all the doors. They didn't know all the people. They didn't know the town or the players. And he says, and they lost a lot of people. And you and I can apply that to the spiritual battle as we're talking about putting on the whole armament of God. This took time for the Special Forces guys to do this. But the result was no casualties. Is it worth the time to have no casualties? Is it worth the effort? Yes. Yes, ask any troop that's gone in and lost people, and they'll tell you, yes, it's worth the time. It's worth the effort. And this is what God's saying to us. Put on the whole armor of God. Does it take effort on your part? Yes, but it's glorious effort. It'll change your life. It'll fill you with joy. It will encourage your heart. It's good stuff. It's not drudgery. And then the end of it, you don't have to be a casualty when you have put in the time to prepare yourself for the battle that's coming. You know, I really don't think many of the battles that wipe us out have snuck up on us. I really don't think so. I don't think that's how it works. I mean, difficulty comes up. I mean, a tornado can hit. You can't really, you know, predict that coming. But so often when there's something in us that brings about things that we don't like, It hasn't snuck up on you. Let's get real. For the most part, those don't sneak up. And when you and I engage in putting on the whole armor, we engage in the preparation for this battle. God tells us we don't have to be casualties. We don't have to cause them. We don't have to be them. We can actually stand to defend others against them. Folks, the cry is for us to put on the full armor of God. And we need to take that seriously. We need to go about doing that. As we come into the other part of this, I was reading different translations that talk about this battle. And some of the different translations tried to make the principalities and powers and rulers of the dark age, they tried to make these physical entities like governments or groups of people. And if you have one of those translations and you're reading and you're saying, man, my translation's different, I want to warn you, it's totally wrong. It's a poor translation. Paul just spells it out. We don't fight against flesh and blood. That is not our fight. He says it's a spiritual battle. So I don't know why some translators would come through and try to make that like some of these entities were human entities. There are human entities opposed to God, but they come under the umbrella of the spiritual battle. It is a spiritual war, nothing else. Any other thing to be put on top of that is nonsense. It's not what Paul is saying. If your translation says that, I apologize. Don't buy it. It's a spiritual battle. It is fought in the heavenly realms. That's where it's at, and we've got to be real about that if we want to be victorious in this particular battle. Let's just move into verse 14. Paul says, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, I want you to notice that all three of these first pieces are past tense. Do you notice? Having. They're past tense. These things have occurred for you, and that's what I was talking about earlier. When we exercise faith and we walk into salvation with Jesus Christ, do you know that these things were applied to our account? That's what imputed means. From God's account, He put it in our account. And that's hugely important for you to understand. These are the only three things that right off the bat, he says, these things have happened. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having girded your waist or your loins with truth, which we talked about in a previous study, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. These things have occurred. And they had to occur for your salvation. But I want you to know that they haven't fully occurred. Like they haven't ended in their process of maturity. And that's what we've been talking about. They have been imputed to you, but now you have got to participate in them. And that's exactly what we've been talking about in Ephesians and in the book of Joshua. That God has given us the entrance. He's given us the promise. He's told us that all these things are ours, but He actually expects us to participate. Joshua had to walk into the promised land. They had to take on the battle in the land to fully possess it. And you and I, in these first three chapters of Ephesians, have been told about all that God did for us. But when we came to 4, we've been saying it all along. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 is now our part, our reasonable response, our laying out our lives to take hold of those things that God has given us. So these things were imputed to us, but now God says participate in them. Participate, lay hold of all that Christ has given you. And this is a huge piece. So yes, they have taken place for us, but like we've been saying, that was the starting point. Don't stop at the start. Run the race. Mature in this faith. Put on these things to a greater and greater degree in your life every single day by exercising them, by joining in with them, not just accepting that start point that so many people do and then become injured at. So let's just deal with those pieces. We know that Satan is the father of all lies, and that when you and I receive the truth, God said that the truth would set us free. He's the counterpart of all lies. They're total polar opposites. Satan loves to lie. That's how he beats us up. That's how he has moved in so many lives to keep them captive. And even as people come into saving faith, they fall victim to these lies over and over again. But God says that you would know the truth and that the truth would make you free. Our whole church is named after that verse. That you would know the truth and that the truth would make you free. And Jesus says, having girded your loins or your waist with truth. Guys, that is a huge weapon in this battle. You know, primarily when we talk about the entry of our life into God's story, when you and I came into salvation, the primary truth is the gospel truth. And we know it, that God became man and He dwelt among us. And then He died in our place. And that if we would receive His death in our place, we could have salvation. And that is most certainly speaking about that. But it goes far beyond that. It goes far beyond that particular piece, that foundational truth. When you and I are to put on the whole armor of God, we have to deal with every truth. We have to deal with every truth. And do you know that so many people at this point, even us, have not dealt with certain truths? They're afraid to face them. They're afraid to step into them. And you know what the enemy does with that? He just beats the snot out of you. He just beats you up over and over and over. It's crazy, but we think that way. We think, I've got this struggle. I've got this problem. I will keep it from everybody, and I will go over here, and I will isolate. And I have a label for that. We call it casualty. And God says that you would know the truth and that the truth would set you free. Each one of us has got to come into agreement with God regarding the truth. And there might be certain personal incidences you have that you have just got to come into agreement with God in order to put on the whole armor of that particular piece of weaponry. You've got to take it captive to the truth. Avoiding truth does not make it victorious. It makes you a target. Because Satan loves to pick us apart on those things that we will not come into agreement with God about and that we will not seek to rectify in truth. Truth is huge. It's the first piece. We've got to realize that. Each one of us has got to close out some accounts where deception has taken a foothold. Concerning righteousness, that's the next piece. He's talking about that breastplate of righteousness. We know God imputed His righteousness to us. In Isaiah, we're told that all of our righteousness, the righteousness of man, is like filthy rags. But the beauty is, it's not our righteousness that we're talking about anymore. We're talking about the righteousness of God, that when you and I receive the Lord Jesus Christ, it says His righteousness was imputed to us. I love this. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3:9, and he's speaking of his personal position in Christ Jesus. And he says, being found in Him, capital H, we know that means Jesus, being found in Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So through faith, when you and I stepped out in that first piece of faith, we know that God's righteousness was imputed to us. It was placed in our particular account, and that's huge. And that is a gigantic truth that we all have to hang on to. Another way that that truth has been described to us is that we are to put on Christ Jesus. We hear that expression at least twice in the New Testament, that we are to put on Christ Jesus, to be robed in His righteousness. You've heard all these pieces, right? These are standard pieces for the life of the believer. But what does it really mean to you to put on Christ Jesus' righteousness? First of all, what it means for you is that when God is looking at you, He sees the righteousness of Christ. That you and I are free. We've been set free. We're not perfect, but we've been set free from condemnation and from sin and from guilt and from all those particular pieces. But I like it more like this. When I put on Christ Jesus, and I'm talking about spiritual warfare, what can come against me? When I put on Christ Jesus, who's coming? Can you think of Goliath? All of a sudden you're out with Goliath, there's a 10-foot guy, and you're out at the park, and somebody decides that they want to steal your purse or your wallet. I don't think they're going to do it. You're hanging out with a 10-foot guy who's got one stride for their five, and he steps on them like a bug. And you know what? Our God says He holds the whole universe in His hand. That's a pretty big odd. And he says we're to put on his righteousness, to put him on. You know, if you never want to lose a spiritual battle, don't ever let go of Christ Jesus. Don't let go. When do we get in trouble? When we ask God to give us a few minutes to ourselves. Lord, I'd like you to go away for a bit. I have some things I need to do. Squish. Satan will come in and move on you in ways you can't imagine. But when you and I put on Christ Jesus, nothing's coming against us that can stand. Do you think Jesus is going to be on you, in you, with you, and the enemy's going to come against you and Jesus is going to say, yeah, go ahead and do what you want to do? I don't think so. That righteousness of Christ Jesus that's been imputed to us that we get to walk in, it stays with us unless we walk away from it. Don't walk away from God. Hand in hand with Him, you're not going to lose a single battle. If you've got to go where you're going to go without the presence of God, then don't go there. Ever. Don't break for a minute. Because you and I won't lose the battle when we're with Jesus. But if we do pull ourselves out from the presence of God, you're going to be squished. This is just, again, the starting place, though. We're just in that starting place. We're being called to maturity. We've got to grow now in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. This is referring to righteousness. It's back to that point of the transformational life of the Christian. There's that starting point, and now it's your turn. This is what God has given us, and now you need to lay hold of it. I need to lay hold of it. We are to be being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And when we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, not only do we get the starting point of righteousness, we're now agreeing with righteousness, and we are coming into the place of His likeness and the full armor of righteousness. Not a piece of it, not a portion of it. The shields are fully up when we're engaged in the battle. And that's if you're a brand new believer or somebody who's been walking along with Christ longer than I've been alive. It's that transformation of being holy as God is holy. You know what? When you're doing things that God's asked you to do, it's pretty hard to do things that Satan's trying to convince you to do. Be holy as I am holy. Throw away the garbage. Everything else that contends with that holiness has got to go. You know, for a while, I tell myself all the time, I really enjoyed some of these TV shows. And I find that there's less and less and less and less and less that we can watch. Because even the things that I think have nothing in them, I begin to realize have deceit. They have lies. They glorify things that I don't like. There's no murder in them. We got rid of those a long, long time ago. There's none of the other lasciviousness. But there's still, it's just not it. And I've got to be being transformed into the image of Christ. And the only way that happens is when I shed stuff. And if you don't let go of it, Jesus will rip it out from underneath you because He loves you. And that's much more painful than letting go of it. Be transformed. Be ye holy as I am holy. That's that righteousness. There's a starting point, but we must continue. Okay, I'm hanging out here too long. There's going to be a 4-hour sermon. We better speed this up. Okay, next we come to the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, the gospel you and I all know means the good news. And wherever the good news penetrates into a heart, there is peace. That is, again, that starting point that we're talking. Preparation of the gospel of peace. But the word that I want to focus on is the word preparation. Preparation is an important word. The gospel of peace is the whole peace, but there's a call to action. That's an action word. That's a doing word. This is your part, and it's called the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, every fire department has what they call special ops units, and they prepare for these strange events that they will likely never see in their time, just in case they occur. Swift water rescue in Arizona. And you know what? A lot of them have had to use it. Some of them will never use it. And the people that train for this, I mean, they don't train half-heartedly. They're like in it. They're like trying to figure out every facet and detail of which pulleys and ropes and what kind of gear and how they do it. And they go through it, and they go through it, and they go through it. Although most of their calls are going to be fires and medical emergencies. But they realize that this stuff could take place, that this is a reality. And because they're serious about their position, man, they are honed in on it. They are preparing themselves for the what if. And aren't you glad they do? Because if you're the one in the what if, it is really nice to know that the guy is not making it up as he goes. That's not comforting, is it? You're hanging off a hillside and the guy coming down says, hey, I think I got this right, but if I fall, make sure you move. That is not comforting. And God says it's the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know what? Many of us, I'm convinced, do not take up the preparation of the gospel of peace because we live in a fantasy that nothing could ever possibly happen to us. That these events won't pertain to me ever. Please don't be in that fantasy. I hope they never happen. I hope you and I are raptured before the sermon is over and you're going, amen, this has been long already. And I get that. That's my dream. Brian Anderson's dream is they'll be praying with the last person who receives the Lord and all of a sudden Jesus comes and we're all raptured up. That's a great dream. I'm jealous because I should have thought of that first. But you get what I'm saying. That is great. That's what I want. But what if that isn't what happens? What happens if some massive storm rocks our world right now and people that you love and care about are lost? Your home is lost. I mean, preparation for the gospel of peace says that you are able to stand in all situations. I love the Apostle Paul. Paul says, man, I have learned how to be full in everything. When I'm abased, when I'm in prison, when I'm free, when I have plenty, when I have nothing. He says, I am abound, I'm in full. Why? He had prepared himself in this gospel of peace. Nobody wants to go to the story of Job and read the story of Job to prepare themselves in case difficulty comes to them. But you know what? The man who does is in a good place. As a pastor and as a chaplain both, I have been called to some pretty horrific situations. And as I go to those horrific situations, there is an amazing difference between those who know the Lord and who have taken up the preparation of the gospel of peace, because what happens is I show up and they try to minister to me. Their theology matters. It's real to them. And the event came, and all of a sudden, what they believe goes into action because they've prepared themselves. But you know what? For somebody who hasn't placed any of that heart, there's nothing I can say that will stick at that moment because they're in shock. Now, they're going to try to discover these things, and God's grace is going to help them through it. But I'll tell you what, there is a definite difference between the one who has prepared themselves, who knows the Word, who has trusted God intimately in the good and in the bad and in the ugly. And they are resilient. They do well. But you can't give theology to a broken person at the time they're immediately broken because they're still just trying to get through the trauma. We prepare ourselves and we can then do what Paul tells us. We can stand. We can stand. Everything that you believe, that you prepare yourself with now, will make all the difference in the world when the stuff that you don't want to happen might happen. And I'm praying for you and I'm praying for me that none of that happens. Again, Lord, come get us. Let's go. But if it does, your preparation will make all the difference in how you respond. And God says, I've given you the starting point of the gospel, the good news. But again, here's that secondary piece. But now grow. Mature in it. Grow in it. Know it. Own it. This has got to become yours. It has to be personally yours. These pieces belong to us. Okay. This is going to be a long message. I'm going to try to speed this up. Okay. Verse 16 says, above all, catch that word. This is huge. Those are two words that we should be catching. There's six pieces of the armament give to us. But what does this say? Above all. That's important. That's a big phrase. Taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all. From God's viewpoint, this is the first and most important piece of this armament. Above all, we know the man has been justified with faith in God. We know that. And no one can be justified apart from that faith. We absolutely get that faith component right here that we're talking about, our focal piece. But again, it's just the starting point. It's the starting point. We needed it to come into God's family, but all of this, just like all of Ephesians, is calling us not to be little bouncing baby believers, but to move into maturity, into fullness of Christ. And faith is that piece. He says, above all, go for it. You know, the Roman shield was made out of wood and it was covered in leather. Because you've seen those movies like The Lord of the Rings where all the guys shoot their fiery darts all at once and they fly out in the field and then people just fall down dead because of all the darts. Well, they dip the darts in some kind of a solvent that would burn. And the Romans knew this. They knew the kind of weaponry that their enemy was going to come against with them. And they had wooden shields, so they covered them with leather so they could soak them with water so they would immediately extinguish these fiery darts. You and I know the weaponry of the enemy. We talked about it right in the very beginning, the wiles of the trickery, the lies, the deceit, the cunning, all those parts. We know the weapons of the warfare of our enemy. And God says, the thing that puts those darts out, those things He shoots across your mind, those doubts about if so-and-so could really love you, those doubts about, am I really saved? Those thoughts and pieces that want to entice your curiosity to pull you into stuff that you know will hurt and destroy you. He says, the shield that puts those out is faith. And if He says it, then we must believe it. We've got to take up the shield of faith and faith in everything. I told you a story a while back about a guy named Charles Templeton who was an evangelist with Billy Graham, 1 year older than him in college. And Charles Templeton decides that one day after doing all these giant rallies and bringing people to the Lord, he sees this lady in Africa holding her dead baby up. And Charles Templeton looks at that and he says, my God would never allow that to happen. Therefore, my God must not exist. And he walks away from Jesus because the shield of faith was not in place. We know that our God works out all things. We know that He loves us. We know from reading this word that sin has entered the world, but God has overcome the world. Do you believe it? Because if you don't believe it, when those things happen in our lives, we crumble. And God's saying, I want you to stand. But we've got to come into that maturity in faith. God, I believe you in everything I can see. I believe you in what I can't see. I believe you in what makes sense. I believe you in what I don't understand at all. I believe you and I trust you because I know that everything you have said is true and I know you care about me. God says, put on the shield of faith. Take the whole thing up, and it's first and foremost. Because Satan's weapons are lies and deceit, trickery and cunning, and he's going to try to turn your mind onto other things and away from God's love and His power in your life. Faith has got to be our peace. If you will question God in something, you will question Him in everything. I love the scripture that says, let God be true and every man a liar. You know what? If you don't understand what God said, the problem isn't on God's side. It's not on His side. It just means you haven't understood it yet. And if you are able to have the entire mind of Christ, you're far better than I am. God's pretty big. And I can't understand everything He does, but I can trust everything that He does. I can trust His timing. I can trust His plan. I can trust His provision. I can trust His healing. And you and I need to take up the whole armament of faith, because that's where Satan comes to attack. I like this in 1 John 5:4. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is our victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith. That's why it's first. Above all, it is the primary piece. It was faith that brought you in. It is faith that will sustain you. And you've got to put everything in God's trust. Okay. There are two more pieces of the armament to go. So Paul continues in verse 17 and he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You know, the helmet of salvation focuses on the mind of the believer. It takes our thoughts and our direction to the mind of the believer. And he says, put on the helmet of salvation. Just as with the other armaments, it starts with the foundational truth of salvation. Of course it does. Everything lands there. Satan spends a lot of energy trying to convince us that you and I were never really saved. I mean, I don't know how many of you experience that, but about the minute that most people accept Jesus, all of a sudden Satan's attack is to convince them that nothing really happened. Nothing really changed. It won't really make a difference. God really doesn't love you enough. Or, yeah, you're invited into the family, but you're kind of a servant in the back, and if you stay real quiet, he won't kick you out into the cold. That's Satan's plan from the very beginning. He's moving after your mind to convince you that what happened in your spirit didn't make a change. And honestly, that's why most people don't engage in the spiritual battle. They have trouble believing it. They've accepted the truth of God, but they're also receiving lies of the enemy and they're entertaining them. So he says, put on this helmet of salvation, this protection against your mind. And we know that beyond that initial attack, it goes much further than that. It keeps going. This attack keeps going, but also God's desire for us to protect our mind keeps growing. And the instruction from him for us in our mind keeps growing. You know, evolutionary theory came in, and that's one of those things that we can see right off the bat. The whole intent of that battle of the mind was to try to dissuade us from a spiritual truth. And it's done a good job at it. We've seen a lot of pseudoscience. We've seen a lot of philosophy. We've seen a lot of pieces that have come in to engage and battle against the mind of people so that they would not believe a spiritual truth. Why? Because this is how the enemy works. He knows that if he can get to your mind, he can convince you to not trust God, to not apply your faith in him. And the lights blink. And that is his intention all the time, to distract us from those particular pieces in the flesh. But Jesus wants us to be transformed, he says, by the renewing of our mind. There are too many Christians, I think, that don't take seriously enough what their mind focuses on, where it goes, what it explores, what it sees. Remember that little Sunday school song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see"? Do you remember that? "Be careful, little ears, what you hear"? There's a warning that we've got to know that in our mind is a battlefield that Satan can enter into because he whispers in your ear. He throws previous failures across your screen, convincing you that you're still a slave to them. And you and I have to put on that helmet of salvation that says, no. As a matter of fact, you can take that back because that doesn't belong to me. And we've got to know the weapons of our warfare so that we can fight those fights and then we can say no to him and we can be victorious. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6, tell us how to protect ourselves in this particular attack. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Strongholds, pornography, lies, wounds of the past, pride. These are all strongholds. And he says that there's nothing that we can do in our flesh that's going to do that. But he says that the weapons of our warfare can pull down these strongholds. And he goes on to say, casting down arguments. There we go with philosophy and vain thoughts in the mind. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Elitism. Pseudoscience. All these different pieces. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I love that scripture. I pray that so often. Lord, I take this into captivity to you. I give it to you. You take it captive. I can't handle this thing. I can't play with it. I can't control it. I don't want it. Lord, I take it into captivity to you. And that's what the scripture tells us we're to do. We take it all into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and it continues, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, some things our mind can't hold without damaging it. There are some things that we cannot put in our mind and keep with that won't damage our mind. And Jesus says we don't have to. He says we're to take those things captive to Jesus Christ, and you and I need to do that. We need to make those things captive before the King of Glory. He gives us a way to do it, and we just need to do it. Next, he comes into the last piece here, and he says, now is we are take up the sword of the Spirit. You know the Greek word for sword here? There's two different Greek words. There's logos and rhema. Logos is the whole word of God, but this word is the word rhema, and it means the sayings of God. The sayings of God. I hope you're catching the implication to that immediately. There are things like I just shared with you, that I take every thought captive to Jesus Christ. I know that saying of God. And for me in this spiritual battle, that is a huge piece of my weaponry in the spiritual battle. You and I need to know the Bible. We need to know the Word. We need to be adept at the Word. We need to memorize verses. We need to be able to pull those up. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, how did he fight the battle? He said, what is it? What did he say? It is written. It is written. He knew the Word. And he brought these sayings of the Lord, one after the other, to counter the fiery darts, the lies of the enemy. And he would say, you say that. But it is written. This is the rhema. This is the sayings of God. These are those pieces. You know, in the battle, the Roman soldier would carry a long sword and this little thing called the Machairos, a little tiny sword for close hand-to-hand fighting. This is that idea. This is the rhema. This is that, you know, that battle. I know how to immediately counter the attacks of the enemy. The enemy sends something to my mind that shouldn't be there. I go back to this passage in 2 Corinthians 10. I take that captive to you, Lord Jesus Christ. It's yours. I let go. Can't handle that one. And there's so many other pieces in here that you and I know that are those sayings of God, but we've got to be great with the Word. The Word is a great defense for us. You know that this isn't a defensive weapon, though, only? It's an offensive weapon. It's an offensive weapon. It's the only one in there. Out of all the other pieces of weaponry, this is the offensive one. This is the one where we break into the enemy lines and we can set captives free. And I think that's awesome. When you and I know the Word, it is amazing. Because you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. This whole thing is filled with truth. And God says that when we use this, not one word of it will return void to us. That's a great promise. That is an amazing promise. We need to know the Word. We need to be prepared for that battle. Okay. I'm sorry, this is taking a long time today. I'm passionate about this subject. I hope you're okay. I'm going to finish up and you're going, amen. Okay, so Paul continues on in verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now there is no possible way that I can spend enough time to do this piece justice, because we're talking about prayer here. And I gave you a little bit of a forethought of what I feel about prayer in the very beginning, but I think what I can do at this point is give you one piece of a quote from Martin Luther that sums it all up. He says, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. That's powerful. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. Folks, we need to be a church of prayer. We need to be a church of prayer. You know, there are a lot of churches around our nation today that are churches of praise, and that is awesome. That's what we need to do. And there are churches with great teaching, and we need to do that. And there are churches with great social programs, and those are nice. But there are not very many churches in our country that are churches of prayer. And if we want the victory, not for just ourselves, but for our family, for our neighbors, for our friends, for our fellow believers, God says, we've got to be a church of prayer. I hope you'll take me seriously on that. I hope if you will take that piece, I will delight. because I know that as we lift up all of our situations and cares before God in prayer, God will answer. I know as we lift up one another and we care for one another, God will answer and He is delighted. And I know that He will give the victory to us to convince others to switch from the darkness that they're in and come into the light where they can win the war. We need to be a people of prayer. It's just got to be who we are. Let me breeze through some of this because I got more notes. We know that the prayer isn't just for ourselves. It says here, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We need to be praying for each other. We need to be taking each other's back. Nobody can walk perfectly all the time. Nobody's on the climb all the time. Everybody's going to have trials and events in their life. And we need to cover each other in prayer. But I love this part. Paul, when he asks for prayer for himself, what does he ask for? For boldness, that he may make known the mystery of the gospel for which he is an ambassador in chains. I like what 2 Corinthians 5:20 says. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we were pleading, or as though He was pleading through us." As though He was pleading through us. God is pleading through us for other people to come into salvation. And it says, and He goes on to continue, "We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That language, that's like passionate, passionate language. As though we were pleading, as though God were pleading through us. "We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God." God wants us to be those people in this battle, in this spiritual battle, caring for ourselves, putting on the whole armor of God, going into maturity, caring for the other members in the church and our other family members, but also pleading with people to repent and to come into the fullness of Christ. That was Paul's prayer for himself. And remember, Paul's in prison. Paul's going to die. And his prayer was for the lost to be saved. Finally, we come to the end. This is a personal letter and a personal end of this letter to the people that Paul loved. He said in verse 21, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that we may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you, with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen." Paul again displays in the very end of this letter the love he has for God's people. Paul, in all of his situations, loves God's people. And we're supposed to be just like that. I like that. Folks, would you please take the battle seriously that you and I have been asked to enter into? Because you're in it one way or the other. Would you take it seriously? Please continue to mature. Please continue to engage in Christ, because I hate watching any of us get injured. I hate it. I've cried enough tears. I don't want to do those tears. I want to rejoice with you. But if we don't take the battle seriously, we're in big trouble. Please continue to grow in prayer, lifting up each other, praying for the deliverance of people, that God might get those whom He paid for with His blood. Please do that. Please take this and move forward with this. And please, please pray for those who've been injured this week, those who have received some pretty hard blows this week, for families who have been impacted, because God says we're in the battle and we can win it. I don't know what that looks like in this battle, but God does. And I want to be on the victory side. And I want you on the victory side too. All right, let's pray, shall we? Okay. Father, thank you for my church family, Lord. Thank you for letting us walk together with you. Lord, I know that there are some who will hear this message either as recorded and played out, or maybe you're even sitting here today who haven't put on the armor at all. They're still just getting beat continuously by the blows of the enemy. And Lord, I, as your servant, am pleading with those. I'm pleading with you if you're hearing my voice and you have not received Jesus Christ. I'm pleading with you to receive Him today. Because God loves you and He wants you to enter His kingdom. He wants to protect you and heal you and nurture you. And He wants to keep you from being beaten and destroyed by one who hates your very soul. Lord God, would you bring those into deliverance today? If there's anybody here today that is in that category that needs to know Jesus, I'd like you to raise your hand now. Everybody's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed. If you're here, shoot your hand up so that I can meet with you and pray with you. And if there's anybody here today who has received Jesus as their Savior, but is struggling, I want you to know that we're going to bring people up to come and pray with you at the end. And I pray you would not leave if you have a personal struggle going on. And our prayer people, if you would come forward and stand on either side up here and let people know that you're available, I pray that you will come to them and you will speak to them. And Father, I praise you that you have given us the power to win this battle and that you have given us the victory and that it's not drudgery. Lord, it's a joy to be on your team. And I praise you, Lord, that now as we move past today, Lord, also there is a time for celebrating. Celebrating a marriage that I'm joyful for and celebrating the coming of our King. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we lift this day up to you and all the events of our life as we put on the full armor that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.